Hello and welcome to The Family Show. I'm your host, Eleanor Rossman, and joining me today and every week are Brenda and Randy Lee. Brenda, it's always good to see both of you, but we're especially happy to see Brenda this week. Bless your heart.
Thank you.
A little bit under the weather, so we're happy. So happy you're here. So I think what we're going to talk about today is why people do the things that they do. Is that right?
Well, I have been wondering why people do strange things.
I'd love to know the answer to that.
And, well, there are many answers, but in particular, there's this guy in Thailand. His name is Paul Barton, and you can actually see this on YouTube. Search Bach on piano for a blind elephant. 2.3 million views, which is, I think, itself pretty crazy. But anyway, this guy, Paul Barton, schleps this upright piano up the side of a jungle mountain in Thailand so he can play Bach, Chopin, Schubert, Satie for a blind elephant named Lam Duan, which actually means, by the way, tree with yellow flowers.
Okay.
But Lam Duan is this elderly blind elephant who, in the old logging days of Thailand, used to drag harvested trees out of the Thai jungle,
mm-hmm.
right? In the latter part of the 20th century, people may not know this, the world decided that Thailand had the best wood in the world. So there was this huge deforestation of Thailand, right? Caused all sorts of environmental problems, mudslides. So finally, in 1989, the Thai government banned all commercial logging, which meant all the elephants who dragged the logs out of the jungle were suddenly unemployed, right? And in addition, a lot of these elephants were blind because it turned out that for an elephant, hauling logs out of the jungle is very dangerous work, right? The vegetation in the jungle is very dense, and as the elephants would drag out the logs, the vegetation would scratch at their eyes, ultimately leaving the elephants blind.
Oh, gee.
Yeah. So anyway, you have all these blind, unemployed elephants, right, living in Thailand. And finally, some donors got together, and they decided that they were going to buy some land for mm-hmm. an elephant preserve.
Right.
So at least some of these elephants can retire there. Right, which isn't a
bad
gig.
They certainly earned it.
They did. You know, it's a decent gig for an old blind elephant, but it's still less than a perfect life.
Mm-hmm.
So into the mix comes Paul Barton. Now, Paul, when he lived in England, he used to play piano for blind children, and the children enjoyed it, and they responded really well to his playing. So Paul's like, why not try this with blind elephants in the jungle? So anyway, Paul originally came to Thailand on a bit of a lark. He met his future wife, fell in love, decided to stay in Thailand. And his wife, in turn, turned Paul onto this elephant preserve and these blind elephants. So here's Paul. He's pushing his upright piano around the preserve, loading it on a truck when he can, going all around the preserve, playing Bach and Chopin for blind elephants. So you see this video of Paul playing for Lam Duan, and this elephant actually responds differently to different pieces, to different kinds of
really?
Music. Oh, yeah. So when Paul first starts playing, Lam Duan sits down by the piano. She literally sits down by the piano. Sometimes she stands up. Sometimes she sways in rhythm with the music. Sometimes she actually dances. She puts her trunk on the keyboard. So you have these images of Paul trying to play piano around the trunk.
Yeah.
Right. All which is really cute, but this is a lot of work for cute, right?
Mm-hmm.
And who would think that this would ultimately get 2 million views, right? So why does Paul do it? And then you get to the end of the video and you see that Paul and Lam, the blind elephant, are friends, right? And Paul is moving this piano all around the jungle so that Paul can make the world more beautiful for his friend. And in the end, that's all the reason that you need for doing something crazy, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right. There's a comment under the video that someone posted, 30,000 years from now, people will find this video and they will think, wow, people used to carry pianos up a mountain jungle to play beautiful music for blind elephants. You know, and I think sometimes, you know, we think, you know, there's no point in singing or dancing or playing music if you're not going viral or you're not going to make $1 million or play Carnegie Hall or Madison Square Garden. But maybe it's worth singing or dancing or playing just because your song is true or because it makes the world more beautiful. You know, and that's in whatever form your song takes. My son was writing a paper for college the other day about a career in music. And what he wrote, and I think it applies outside of the context of music, for a musician, it's not about how much you make, but how much you make the world more beautiful for others.
Wow, say that again.
Yes. For a musician, it's not about how much you make, but about how much you make the world more beautiful for others.
Mm. You know, there's something, you know, I think deep down within all of us, when you clear out all the clutter, we do like to do things that are more beautiful or fruitful for other people, mm-hmm. you know? And mm-hmm. Why do we get so bogged down in our own, you know, worries and, you know, things that happen that we forget to get down there? And, you know, lately I've been reading this book about everybody can just even make a goal of like, let me do one good thing today for somebody else.
Yeah.
You know, just put it down to one thing and don't go to bed until you know you've done that. And what comes back to you is just like, it just builds on your own happiness and joy.
I think that's the key right there is mm-hmm. that when we go after what we make, if that's our goal or the things that come from that, that really does not lead to happiness. Mm-hmm. And we know that story after story. You hear people that
right.
hit lotteries and have millions and millions of dollars and they do research on them and they're still not happy.
Right.
So it's not about, like you said, your son said, it's not what you make. Mm-hmm. It's that you make someone else.
Right.
You know, make the world more beautiful.
And that's
add to somebody
every
else's joy.
Single person can
yeah,
do.
We just have
to say, I'm going to do it. You know, you talk about New Year's resolutions. Put that on your list and just, I'm going to do that.
And you don't have to leave the house even.
No.
You know, and it's funny because for me, it seems like a very natural thing, a very easy thing. But, I mean, it actually can get to be kind of hard. I remember because I'm reading the same book that Brenda is, and I think I've gone like 2 weeks failing every day.
Can
with
you share
doing
what the name
nice.
Of the book is for our listeners? Or
is it's a new Matt Kelly book.
Yeah, it's The Greatest Lie in Christianity
or
something.
Yeah, they gave it out at our church.
I've heard about that. Okay.
Yeah, it's a good read.
Okay.
Very good.
But when I was in law school, I used to ride the subway a lot, actually, and I used to like to listen to the street musicians. Who would play in the subway tunnels. And one night, there's this guy playing this great song he wrote about this battered seagull who couldn't fly home. I mean, to this day, I can still sing the chorus, or great song. But this night, no one is listening to this guy but me. His guitar case is pretty empty, scruffy-looking guy. And it just looks like busking, playing on the streets for money is just not working out for this guy.
Mm-hmm.
And as I'm trying to figure out how he keeps singing in the subway under these circumstances, the thought that comes to me is maybe he just believes in the song.
Yeah.
You know, and we have to, if you're going to persevere, you have to believe in the song. You have to just really think, you know, I send out this card to somebody and I don't need to hear back from them
mm-hmm.
that it touched their lives or whatever.
Yeah.
I just have to know that this was an act of kindness mm-hmm. and God is going to use that act yeah. of kindness. This effort to serve him will not go without some kind of value, some kind of fruitfulness in the world.
And that involves a little bit of trust there too, that we
like
just
huge,
trust.
Huge, yeah, that's
yeah.
exactly right.
You don't
talk
have
about,
to know yeah. what's gonna, what the result
yeah,
is.
Yeah, and
we
what is our
trust.
Song? Our song is God is good
yeah. mm-hmm.
all the time.
There you go.
And there you go.
I mean,
you just...
Once, you know, it's to kind of even put this in perspective, once Christ was emancipated from his parents, not that you ever are emancipated from your parents, and that's true even if you're Jesus, right? Because you think wedding feast of Cana, and, you know,
yes.
you think Mary, and Mary comes and she's like, son, they're out of wine, right? I mean, that she's still the mother, right? But
mm-hmm.
but theoretically, once Jesus was emancipated, right, he was homeless the rest of his life. He never owned a house. He never owned a car. He never even owned a donkey, right? He came into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey, right? But none of that was ever an issue with Jesus. Yeah. Jesus just saved and healed and forgave and hung out with his friends, right? Made the world more beautiful, one person at a time, right? And we're made in his image.
Yeah.
Right? We're made to make the world a more beautiful place, one person at a time.
Wow. That's, you know, that's something to ponder, because I think sometimes we look at Jesus and say, well, you know, I'm not perfect. I can't be like him, you know. But if you look at it, just the simplicity of his life, not focusing on things. He didn't focus on things at all. In fact, he warned us about having too many things. But just that always loving, always, and that, and I think that's what love does. It always extends itself.
Oh, yeah. And I think that knowing when you said we are made in his image, we have to remind ourselves in all our woundedness and failures, we got to get back on the potter's wheel and let him take that, because we need to bring that to him every single day, because he's going to reform us into what he wants us to be.
As long as we stay out of the way.
Yes.
You know, and you think of, I mean, sometimes we get caught up in this, you know, the world is messed up. We need to save the world. You know, God needs to save the world.
Yeah.
Right? We need to just impact people, lift people up, or even blind elephants.
Yeah.
One act of kindness at a time. You know,
it's so funny coming here today. We had to take a different route because we were got caught in the sportsman show traffic. So, you know, whatever, I did my other route, and I passed this building, and I've passed it a million times. But all of a sudden, there's a sign outside. It says Hope Station, and I thought we each should be a station of hope for someone, or a station of joy, or a station of beauty. I mean, can you imagine in a city if, you know, you go out on your lunch hour, and all of a sudden you could stop in and someone feed you some hope, or feed you something beautiful or something positive. Wouldn't that be something?
Yeah, and we all have that capability of doing it if we keep
believing.
If we believe it.
Yeah.
We're going to stop for a break right now. But when we come back, Brendan Raniero will talk more about why is people do the things they do. I
crazy things they do.
Crazy things. Stay tuned.
Holy Family Radio is your Catholic voice in central Pennsylvania, but as a listener-supported radio station, we need your help, not only during our annual pledge drives and speaker series, but throughout the year. Please prayerfully consider a donation of any amount to AM 720. Giving is easy. Visit our website, 720whyf.com, and click the donate page and follow the instructions. And thank you for whatever you can give to Holy Family Radio.
We are back with The Family Show with Brendan and Randy Lee, and we're talking about the crazy things that people do, some not so crazy.
And why they do them.
Why they do it.
And as we were talking about that, one really crazy thing that we do, and people will be taken back by this, but let me just, you know, hear me out on this. One really crazy thing that we do is worship. We church, right? In some Protestant denominations, church is a verb, by the way. So why do we do that, right? Why do we give up our Sunday to go to Mass, right? You have some people who even go to Mass during the week, right? And it's not 1950 or 1960 anymore. It's not your parents' world, not even the world you may have grown up in, right? It's a different world, right? If you grew up believing you needed to go to church to behave, or because you feared God, because God would get you, you know, God would get you if you didn't go to church, you don't need to behave anymore, because our culture has promised us that the strong man is dead, you know, or at least bound, like the Binding of Aslan in Chronicles of Narnia, right? God isn't going to get you anymore. So now, if we're going to behave, if we're going to worship, it's got to be for some other reason. Like, for example, that we love God, right?
Yeah.
Father Snyder at St. Margaret Mary's told this story the other day about Cardinal John Heenan from England. It's a story that Cardinal John Heenan used to tell. And Cardinal Heenan said when he was a boy, he would imagine that if he went into the larder, which in England is like a pantry or a closet where they keep the food, right? He imagined that if he would go into the larder to sneak himself an apple, and when he would come out, God would be frowning at him, waiting for him, right? Wagging his finger at him, condemning him. But then Cardinal Heenan said, when I got older, I imagined instead that when I would come out of the larder, God would be smiling at me saying, so mate, did you get an apple for me too? Right? Which is actually scriptural. If you think about the woman with the 12 years of hemorrhaging bleeding who crawls through the crowd to touch the hem of Jesus's robe, right? And she drags herself through the dirt and she manages to touch the hem of his cloak and she's immediately healed. She gets the apple.
Yeah.
Right? But Jesus detects her getting that apple. Right. And he immediately he's waiting and he calls her out and she comes before him and she comes before him in fear and trembling.
That's right.
Right. Because she knows that she, an unclean woman, has stolen the healing power of God. And he's going to blast her for it. Right. Except he doesn't, right? Instead, he blesses her. He wishes her peace. He tells her, your faith has healed you, right? And her faith in what has healed her? Her faith in him.
Yeah.
Right? Jesus is saying to them, when he says that, he's saying to this woman, you are healed because you have been drawn to me. And we have shared, and in that intimacy of our sharing, that's what's restored you. That's what has transformed you. Our sharing, our intimacy has made you well, right? Prodigal son story, right? This is the God who says to the brother who stayed behind, right, and is all mad and won't come into the dinner, right? You didn't give anything to me. And that is the God who says, son, what do you mean I've never given you anything? Everything I have is yours, right? Ours is not a God who has to lock the larder door and ration love.
Yeah, we're the ones that meet things out. You know what I mean? We ration things out, even our love. Right?
That's right. And so we assume that God is made
in our image, right?
We got the image thing and the God thing. We just
backwards.
Got it flipped around, right? Ours is a God of abundance who longs to share with us, to gift us everything he has. But we have to come to him seeking contact, seeking intimacy, seeking worship.
And I always took that story, like you said, you described it very well. She's going through the crowd, you know, it's probably a lot of people, and she just probably barely is able to touch him. Yet he knew it. He knew it. And I'm thinking, boy, he knows all of us.
Yeah.
He knows all of us. We don't even have to go through the crowd anymore, you know. He knows everything about us. So why do we doubt that, oh, he doesn't listen to my prayer, or he's not going to hear me, or he's not going to...
Yeah, you know? And you know, and think about this too, that she didn't have eye contact with him.
No.
It wasn't like she had to see him face to face and lock eyes and say, hey, can you help me out here?
Right.
Mm-hmm. Her faith led her.
Right.
She knew who he was.
Right.
And her intimacy, that physical contact.
And to touch him, but not to be affirmed by him in a certain sense. You know what I'm saying? Like, she didn't need to have this, like, hey, Lord, can I earn this? Can I earn this from you? Can I get your approval first? And then I'll...
Well, that's exactly right. There isn't that earning or meriting or whatever. I mean... She shouldn't even have been out, right? There was no meriting here, right? I mean, she was, in the eyes of her culture, she was an outcast,
yeah,
right? And but she was an outcast who hungered for Christ, mm-hmm. right? She was drawn into that contact. She was drawn into worship.
And yeah. I think that's an important part, that hunger for Christ. That go back to Mother Teresa, I thirst.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus thirsts for us, and we should equally thirst for him, you know? And you don't feel that unless you really start going after that
and you know,
delve into it.
This is sort of on a side, but I often pray my rosary when I'm walking. You would think you'd be more distracted, but in some ways I'm less distracted.
Mm-hmm.
I'm probably always distracted, but I often pray the rosary, whatever mysteries they are. Like I'll say for, let's see, the fourth sorrowful mystery, Jesus carries the cross for patience.
Right.
I stopped that. Instead now I say, for love of me.
Mm-hmm.
And then I thought, wow. Oh my gosh, is that more intimate or what?
Wow.
I mean, patience is out there. It's a nice
right.
virtue.
Yeah, right.
It's, you know,
it could come from me.
It could come from me. It could come from
right. Yeah.
But for love,
for
of
love of
me,
that brings it personal.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
During the late 90s, Sarah Mason had several hits on the contemporary Christian charts. And Sarah, by the way, continues to do music. But in the 90s, she made this incredibly thought-provoking song about worship, To Wrap My Arms Around Your Name. That was the mm-hmm. title, To Wrap My Arms Around Your Name, and song about worship. And in that song, she has this great line, Salvation's forever taking place, which means God is constantly seeking to save and deliver us, right? Which is consistent not only with Scripture, but also with Jesus' name, right? Because Jesus means
yeah.
God saves.
Right.
Right. Well, if God is constantly saving and delivering us, then he is constantly drawing us to him. And if we are like God, and he is constantly drawing us to him, then we should constantly be seeking to draw him to us.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Sarah, by the way, is what Luna Lovegood, I think, would be if Luna from Harry Potter, if Luna was a contemporary Christian artist. Right. She would be Sarah Mason. Right. And in To Wrap My Arms Around Your Name, Sarah has this she creates this incredible paradox of where we are in worship versus where we were created to be. So we have lines like tomorrow's filling up like yesterday. Right. Tomorrow's filling up like yesterday. There's no hope. Nothing's going to change. Past, future. It's all the same. Right. Does hallelujah wear the same old face? Right. Hallelujah is supposed to mean praised be God. This mm-hmm. is joyous exclamation. And we end up passing through the day of worship at church with these, you know, superficial, you know, exchanges with people, you know, no, it's, you know, I'm okay, like the song says, I'm okay, yeah, okay, fine, okay, right? And then she has these two lines about communion. Save communion for the holidays, right? Remember the woman who drags herself through the crowd to touch the hem of his robe. And we're like, you know, Christmas and Easter, touch him twice a year, yeah, that's
mm-hmm.
plenty,
mm-hmm.
right? But the killer line, and keep perception at a safe arm's length. And keep perception at a safe arm's length. So you got John 6, you have Jesus saying, now you have to drink my blood and eat my body. But because you can't deal with that, right?
Yeah.
I'll disguise it as bread and wine. Because if you could see it, if you saw what it really was, you couldn't bear it. Let's keep perception at a safe arm's length, right? Jesus is like, I'm just going to put it in disguise so this is easy for you. But we should be responding to that, right? We should be saying, beloved,
mm-hmm.
you in this disguise, it's not close enough.
Mm-hmm.
This is not enough. I want you,
mm-hmm.
right? Whatever that requires of me, whatever that requires of me, I want you. I don't want disguises.
And I think that's a key right there is when for us to say, whatever you want of me. I think fear is often what keeps us from getting closer to Jesus. What is he going to ask of us?
Right.
So we think,
yeah.
what's it going to cost me?
Yeah, in this book, you were reading and now mm-hmm. I'm reading, it got to a point, it's at the end of the book, but it's a prayer of transformation. And within that, it's like, I give you 100%. Mm-hmm. And he talked about how much do you give to God? What are you holding back and what are you afraid of? Are you afraid he's going to ask? And what is God going to ask of us but nothing but the best? What he wanted us to be.
Right.
So what? Why do we not give that 100%?
Right. You know, it comes back, line in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, and Eleanor, to pick up on what you were saying, what's it going to cost me? And the woman who drags herself through the crowd, she's not thinking what it's going to cost me.
Mm-mm.
She is poor in spirit. She is so broken that all that matters is I have to encounter Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And when you get to that moment, I have to encounter Christ. That's where he can just bless us and grace us.
Right.
But and just like he did her. But that's what's got to come first. That worship, that hunger for intimacy.
Right. It's that I want to encounter him really came before I want to be healed. Mm-hmm. And it, mm-hmm. I think so.
Yes.
I think
yes.
It was just I want him, you know, and that blessing from that intimacy is the healing.
Is the healing.
We are out of time. It goes by so quickly, but we invite all of you to join us every Friday at 12:30 on AM 720 for the Family Show. And for Brenda and Randy Lee,
keep us in your prayers.
I'm Eleanor Rawson, and we leave you with the beautiful sound of Seasons.